Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. This is our final message in the series, Unfiltered Grace. No compromise, no counterfeit, all power. 1 Peter 5, 10. And after you have suffered a little while, man, that's the difficult part, right? Is that suffering is a part of our life. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, doesn't leave it up to anyone else, God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever, amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this, which is what we've been doing the last 3 weeks, explaining what this is the true grace of God. Now stand firm in it. Somebody say, unfiltered grace. Turn around to somebody and tell them, not that greasy grace. Unfiltered grace. Amen. You may be seated. To catch everybody up in the first minute, because we've got a lot to get to tonight. That word grace has been thrown around way too liberally in churches, and we have made it like that get out of jail free card on Monopoly. That if you know you got that card, you're going to do whatever you want to do because you know you've got a free pass. Grace is not a free pass. Because anytime you hear the word free, it might be free to you, but it costs somebody something. The Bible says, don't you know that you were bought with a price? The grace of God is unmerited favor, free favor in our lives, but it cost him his blood. Cost the Father his Son. And so it is not something to be taken lightly. So the grace of God is not a free pass to live like hell or live like we want to, but that there is consequences to living a life and turning the grace of God, as Jude would warn us, into lascivious or immoral life with no restraints. So last week we talked that grace sustains and teaches us how to live as believers in a hostile world. Just remember this. There's a lot of people that are nice to your face, but they don't like your Jesus. They don't like the faith that you live. You know, there's some things that God has called us to do and things that he's called us to live by righteously. And there's a lot of people that when they hear us or they see us living a life that is righteous to God, they say things behind our backs like they think they're too good for us. It's not that I'm too good for you. It's that I cannot commingle all the time, because the Bible says that we cannot be unequally yoked together. But there is a way for us to live in this world, but not be of this world. Jesus would remind us, remember, if they hate you, they hated me first. And remember, they didn't hate you until you started looking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, walking like Jesus, and living like Jesus. So Peter would encourage us and warn us, beloved, I urge you, verse 11 of chapter 2, as you are sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Meaning, when you're living in this world, don't act like the world. That's why you got to be careful who you're friends with. Because the people you spend the most time around, you're going to begin to mimic their lifestyle. You're going to begin to talk like them. Your faith is either going to be added to or something's going to be taken away from. Verse 12, he goes on to say, keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable. There that word is again, honor. We honor God and God honors us. You respect everybody, but it doesn't mean you give everybody a pass to live like they want to live in your presence. They either need to remove themselves or you have to remove yourself. And remember, there's a difference between ministering to somebody and living and honoring and loving and all of those things. There's a difference between living and ministering to them, living around them and ministering to them, or spending every waking moment with them. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. They got real quiet there last week, so we'll just go right past that. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Submitting appropriately to authority. And when you see that word appropriate, it doesn't mean blind loyalty, because everybody that is an authority over you doesn't love Jesus like you love Jesus. And so until they ask me to do something that is against God's word, I will submit to them appropriately. But when they tell me that I must do something that is against God's word, I'm sorry, King. I'm sorry, President. I'm sorry, Governor. I serve the King that is above all kings, and the Lord that is above all lords. His government will never have an end. We have seen this very week governments that have been around for 50 years come to an end. And so appropriate submission, as long as it does not compromise your righteousness. Peter specifically mentions emperors and governors. Grace does not remove us from the fire. It teaches us how to stand in the fire. In a world that is hostile and loud and divided and divisive and politically charged, Peter was speaking then just as it is now. He does not call believers to outrage, to panic, or to blind allegiance. He calls us to holiness, honor, and humble trust in our God. Submission here that he talks about is not weakness. It is trust in God's justice. It is confidence that God sees everything, that God knows everything, and that God will judge rightly. But let's move on this evening. If you're taking notes, write this down. Grace gives us an example in Christ. One of the most powerful scriptures in your Bible is when it tells us that Jesus lived a life and was tempted at every point that you and I are tempted with, yet he never succumbed to that temptation. So it doesn't matter if it was lying, cheating, thieving, doesn't matter if it was lust, immorality. He was tempted at every point we are, but he did not say yes to the temptation. Why? Because he had to give us the supreme example that when you are tempted and when you are tested, this is the grace that you can stand in. And because Jesus overcame it, we can overcome it. Because Jesus stood against it, we can stand against it. So I want to encourage you today, loud and proud in this room. You might be tested and tempted more than you've ever been in your life, but Jesus has already made a way for not only you to survive, but for you to overcome with a testimony. I don't know how I did it, but when Jesus showed me, I just stood in that grace. Peter writes to believers who were suffering unfairly. He doesn't minimize the pain, and I am not here to minimize what you are going through. I'm just telling you that God is greater. Instead, Peter points them to Jesus. There's a lot that I could say and do as a pastor. There's a lot that I do say and do as a pastor. But the older I get and the closer we get to this world ending and Jesus coming back, the more I concentrate on, focus on, with the words that I shared, did it point people to Jesus? Did my actions point people to Jesus? And I'm not talking about Wednesday night from 7 to 8:30. I'm talking about, did my actions at the tax office point people to Jesus? Did my actions in the second or third drive-through lane at Whataburger point people to Jesus? Is the way that I was driving through traffic, did it point people to Jesus? People have been asking, when are we going to get decals for our cars? Never. Not until we can all act right in traffic. If anything, I'm going to get CBC and Cornerstone. I'm going to let you represent them. Bishop tells a story on Walson when he was driving. I think if I have my memory serves correct, he might have cut somebody off, and they told him he was the number one pastor in all of San Antonio. And then he got up next to me with somebody on the praise team. Grace, pointing to Jesus. Grace doesn't just forgive us, church. It shows us how to live. See, and I know that we talk about daily crucifying our flesh so that we can honor God with our life. But realize this, that the day you got saved, you were saved. And so from that day forward, now you're learning how to live. Jesus, for 30 years, lived on this earth to show us this is how you live as a child of God. This is how you overcome temptation. This is how you overcome when your family disowns you. This is how you overcome when people are against you. Read your Bible. You will see people try to throw Jesus off of cliffs. He didn't pull out a Glock. He didn't stay there as their doormat either. He removed himself and left. Can I encourage you, everything you do, even how you react to people hating you, persecuting you, despitefully using you, it should point them to Christ. Like, I can't believe he didn't punch back. I can't believe he didn't come back at me. It's because of the Jesus and the grace that I have been shown. Grace shows us the pattern. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Paul comes along and says a very famous portion of scripture when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. One translation says to be imitators of God. Here's the thing. I'm blessed that I and you, we have had great leaders in our life. But I am here to tell you that my faith is not in someone else's work or in someone else's grace. Because here's the thing, mentors can fail you. Accountability can make bad decisions. And if you are following a man and you are not following the God that the man follows, when the man messes up, you might lose your faith. But I am here to tell you, I might be disappointed if people that have poured into me backslide and are living like crazy. But at the end of the day, I might shed a tear for them, but my faith was never in them. My faith was in Jesus, the one that they were following. And I don't know why they quit following. That's between them and him, but I'm gonna keep following him. Why? Because their grace isn't sufficient. Their grace didn't make me strong in my weakness. It was his grace and his strength that was made perfect in my weakness. So Peter says, remember who's talking here? Double-minded Peter. All over the place Peter. Cussing one moment, preaching the next moment. Fishing for men one moment, fishing naked the next moment. He says, we have a supreme example that is Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you at Living Way? No matter who is leading worship, no matter who is holding this microphone, from now until Jesus comes back, I want us to point people to Jesus and remind people, we are not perfect, but we have a God who is. And you can follow me as long as I'm following him. But the moment that I step out of line or out of his will, you keep following Jesus. It's sad when men and women fall from God's grace. They step out of God's grace. And I have heard people, when very popular pastors, their scandal comes out and somebody says, I'll never go to church again. I got saved under their ministry and now I can't trust anybody. No, your faith was never in Jesus. It was in a man. And that man might have looked like Jesus, and that man might have talked like Jesus and walked like Jesus, which that was good because they were following Jesus. But the moment they quit following Jesus, you got to have enough discernment to say, now, wait a minute. They stepped out of the grace that they were supposed to stand in, and I'm not going to follow them out of his will. I can say goodbye to you and still stay where God has called me to stay. Peter says, suffering for living for Christ is not accidental, it's part of our calling. This is tough to preach, church. That word example here refers to a writing pattern that is placed under tracing paper so a student can follow the lines. Jesus literally taught us how to live. You read the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You look at how Jesus responded to criticism, how Jesus responded to hate, how Jesus responded to racism. Everything that we are facing in our culture, Jesus already showed us how to live through it, and not only to live through it, but to live victoriously with purpose in it. Jesus didn't just die for us, he lived for us. I'm so grateful that he died. But can I just tell you, he was only dead for 72 hours, y'all. He's been alive the entire time besides those 3 days. So it wasn't just the fact that he died for you, he lived for you. And can I just tell you this, church? This is exciting. You don't have to worry about his pattern of death because you don't die that way. He was the only way, the only one that could die that way. Therefore, don't worry about how he died and how you're going to die. He said, I just need you to live like I've taught you to live. That's all it comes down to. Living like Jesus lived. Grace doesn't remove the path of suffering, but it does give us the footsteps of Christ to follow. This thought that Peter gives us in 2 Peter 2, it reframes what we think hardship is. And I know your life can be hard. And I know there's seasons of difficulty that you and I face. Some of those seasons are darker, and some of them are the darkest seasons that we have ever faced. And you're saying, Pastor, it is hard. That is a hardship. Yes, but this reframes hardship to this. We are not enduring something, we are following someone. If you are following Jesus and you find yourself in a hardship, who did you follow into that hardship? Jesus. That means in the middle of your lowest point, God is there. That is why when we read Psalm 23, it is not just a lullaby that we are used to hearing when we were younger. That is when David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. Why? Because you are with me. He's not behind me. He's not just beside me. As a shepherd, he is ahead of me. Therefore, if I find myself following Jesus and then I look up and I'm in a valley, this is not a hardship because of something I'm going through. It is a hardship because I have followed someone, but I'm going to keep following him because he's going to lead me through it. Here's a word for somebody. The devil takes you to hardships. Jesus takes you through hardships. The devil makes your hardship the destination. God uses your hardship as transportation. And I'm here to encourage somebody today. The darkest moment of your life cannot be called dark if the light of the world is in that moment with you. And the very fact, it's been a while since I preached this, the very fact that David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the mere fact that he mentioned shadow means that there's a light shining. You don't get shadows unless there's a bright light. So the fact that David says there's a shadow here, he's also saying my God is right here and his grace is sufficient, and so I'm going to stand in it. The devil takes you to it, but Jesus takes you through it, praise God. Grace means we never suffer alone and we never suffer without the model of Jesus Christ. Let's go further. Grace governs our conduct. When I played sports in high school, played for a very hard-nosed coach and a coach that I enjoyed playing for. I don't like this. Everyone gets a trophy, and I don't like gentle parenting. I don't like gentle coaching. I like a coach that back then grabbed me by the jersey, get in my face, cuss me out, and shove me back on the court. That's just what I enjoy. It gets the most out of me. I don't want somebody coddling me and telling me that it's okay. I need somebody to get in my face. And so he used to always say, so-and-so's been suspended, and he used this phrase all the time. Why are they suspended, coach? Conduct detrimental to the team. And he would never tell us exactly what was done. But as a coach, what he was saying is this is the level of my expectation. They were living here. They were acting here. They were responding this way. And that is a level of conduct that I will not allow on this team, because we've got to be at this level. And if you keep operating at this level, you're dragging the entire team down. Can I encourage you? Your conduct is detrimental, not to the team only. Your conduct is detrimental to your future. The grace that God has given us is going to govern the way we conduct ourselves. Verse 22, got a few minutes left. He, being Christ, he committed no sin. Praise God. That's the only way he could be our Savior. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. I know some great Christians. I know some incredible Christians. But I cannot say that they are sin-free and zero deceit has ever been not been in their mouth. Can't say that. Jesus is the only one. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You know why? He had to be the perfect sacrifice. He had to create a grace as a model for us to see, to receive, and to stand in. So he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. One God, Jesus. All man, all God. But in the moment when people were threatening him, coming against him, he could have done anything. But what did he do? He trusted the man part of him, trusted the Father, and said, I'm not going to react. I'm not going to let my conduct, listen to this, this is so powerful. I'm not going to let my conduct as Jesus rob the generations of their grace. I will take all of it so that I can show them, if I can take it, I've given you the power to take it. Peter highlights three things about Christ. He committed no sin, verse 22. That means his actions were pure. No deceit was found in his mouth. Praise God. Lord, help me with my mouth. That's my prayer right now. Help me with my mouth. Not the cussing. I don't cuss. I'm not profane, but help me with negative talk. Help me to quit talking more about the problem and more about problem people than the solution and the blessings that God has placed in my life. His words were pure. Third, he did not retaliate. His reactions were pure. Notice the progression that Peter talks about Jesus. What Jesus did, what Jesus said, and how Jesus responded. If you stand in the grace, what you say, what you do, and how you respond will take a total turn, and you'll begin looking, sounding, and responding like Jesus. But until then, when you flesh out, you stepped out of the grace. When you lie, you step out of the grace. When you gossip, when you cheat on your taxes, stepped out of the grace. When you look at those pornography websites, stepped out of the grace. I knew it would get quiet. When you drink yourself to a place where you are drunk, you've stepped out of the grace. When you demean and manipulate people and you have deceit in your mouth and your life, you have stepped out of the grace. He said Jesus was the model, and he responded, he talked, and he lived a life where grace governed his conduct. Anyone can behave well when they're treated well. Somebody say amen. But grace is revealed when you are mistreated. Grace empowers us to respond differently. One of the greatest blessings of my life to learn how to deal with people talking crazy about me and to me is my life on social media. I promise you, you can cuss me up one side and down the other in the parking lot after this church, and it will not come close to things that people have said to me on social media. I mean, abhorrent things. few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. I'm talking about absolutely defaming, mischaracterized, just crazy stuff. And I was shocked. It was from somebody I knew. I called Mandy in my office. I called the kids in my office. They were very young at the time, probably 10 and 12 or 12 and 14. And I said, look at what someone wrote about your husband and your dad. Man, the kids were ready to go to war. Who said that? Who is he? You know who that is? Where does he live? And I remember this as clear as day. I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to delete the comments and we're going to pray for them. That's hard to do, but it's necessary, and it's what grace looks like. This is grace under pressure, church. This is unfiltered grace. When people sin against you, but you do not respond with sin. When people have injustice towards you, but you don't become unjust. And finally, grace repositions our trust. 2 Peter 2, verse 23, but Jesus continued entrusting himself to who judges justly. This is the hinge of the entire passage. Why didn't Jesus retaliate? Why didn't he threaten? Why didn't he defend himself? Because Jesus entrusted himself to the Father. I love this. Grace shifts the weights of justice off of our shoulders and puts them on the Father. That's going to be your issue, God. I'm just going to keep loving you. That's your issue, God. Vengeance is yours. I'm just going to keep my faith, my prayer. Grace shifts that weight. Retaliation says, I must fix this. Grace says, God will fix this. When you trust God as judge, you are free from being your own defender. You're free from being your own defender. I don't wish this on anybody, but if you ever find yourself needing a defense lawyer, hire one. Hire the best one you can hire. Do not, and I repeat, do not represent yourself. I don't care how good you are. Even lawyers get lawyers to defend them. And then don't let the public defendant defend you if you don't have to. But you know what grace says? Grace lets me keep my mouth shut. I don't even have to plead the fifth because defense is not my job. When I stand in the circle of grace, say, what do you think, Mr. Fender? Where were you on such and such day? We have closed circuit television recordings of you saying this, doing this, and being here. Grace becomes your defense. You don't have to defend yourself. Grace will defend you. Stand on your feet. The ability to stay silent under accusation is rooted in confidence in God's justice. And do we want to go a little further? We'll go one more week because there's two more things that I want to get to. But hopefully they caught that bat. Praise God. They did. They caught the bat. That was my praise. That's actually, I was acting in the back hallway too. Grace. You feel a need to defend yourself. I've been there. Bishop is my hero on many things. But one of the things that we get in my family, the biggest kick out of, is he does what I call, he lights the fuse on social media with some bombastic post that he knows is gonna cause craziness. And he lights that thing on fire and just walks away. Never comes back to answer questions, to defend his position. He just walks away. And me and my family are sending screenshots. Look at this, this is hilarious. Look at what this guy said. And then sometimes Tyler gets on there and defends him. And sometimes I get on there and defend his stance. But at the end of the day, he doesn't need me or Tyler. God is his defense. But I know that some of you are growing tired of defending yourself, not against people, against the adversary. And here's the thing about the adversary, he never sleeps. He accuses the brethren day and night. You're sleeping, he's lying on you. Well, here's an even greater statement. You're sleeping, he's telling the truth on you. But if you're in the grace and you're allowing that grace to govern your conduct, you don't have to defend it. God says, you sure that was Brandon? Don't remember that. That's Bible. It's under the blood, praise God. See, grace puts things under the blood. Grace applies the blood afresh in your life. So this initial request is very easy. If you're tired of defending yourself, join us in this altar right now. If you feel like, man, every moment of my life, I'm trying to explain things and explain my position, and I'm tired of the devil doing this, and I'm tired of having to try to verbalize and put it into words why I'm doing what I've done and why I feel. We've been there. You're there now. But in Jesus' name, look at these men of God. Praise God. God bless you, men. God bless you, men. God bless you, women. But God bless these men, praise God. In this moment right now, God is taking it off of your shoulders. He's taking that defense off of your shoulders. And he's saying, that is my defense now, praise God. God is getting ready to defend you. And when God defends you, he will settle the case in Jesus' name. If you're in this house and you need Jesus, this is your moment. As Savior and Lord of all, one of my friends from out of state, out of the city, messaged me and he said, man, I've been praying for you. I said, man, I appreciate the prayers, but what are you praying for? He said, man, you're over there in military USA. Aren't you scared with everything that's going on in the world that you guys are going to be attacked? Not in the very least. The worst thing you can do is put me in the presence of God or leave me here in the presence of God. But if I didn't know Jesus, I would be scared to death. But I know him. He's my Savior. He's the Lord of my life. He is the grace that is sufficient that I'm standing in. If that's you and you don't know Jesus, maybe you've grown cold. The world likes to talk about backsliding. Backsliding happens, but that's a conscious decision. Let's make another conscious decision to put Jesus back number one in your life. Let's do that before you leave tonight. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't wait till things get better. Things might not get better outside of Jesus. You need Jesus for things in your life to start mattering and working towards the purpose God has created you for. If that's you, join us in this altar right now. Savior, rededication, right here, right now. Our baptismal pool is ready to baptize people tonight. We are ready to make that happen tonight, saying yes to Jesus, saying yes through obedience. God, I'm going to follow you into those waters. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, this is your moment. Go speak with other tongues. You heard the young ladies talk about being filled with that gift. Tonight can be your night. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells and quickens your body. If you've got an addiction you're ready to break, it's in your pocket, in your car, back at your seat, go and grab it, lay it on this altar. Let's break those chains tonight. If you're back at your seat and you feel good about your life right now, I need you to start praying for those that are standing in this altar. Stand in the gap and let's pray.